We come to the end of our messages in 1 Peter, and in this passage, 1 Peter addresses husbands and wives. We just got to hear this amazing testimony of how God has taken a marriage that was headed for destruction and turned it into something that is vital and life-breathing. He turns ashes into beauty. He turns mourning into joy. And it's this same God who speaks to us right now through his Holy Spirit. So pray with me. Lord, we do pray for you to open our hearts to the movement of your Spirit upon us. May your word dwell richly in us as we hear and as we go today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you're finding 1 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to just give you the context, remind you the context here. Peter is talking about the mission of submission, the mission of submission, this whole central part of the book. He's talking about the fact that we are to live a certain way in order for the world to look at us and say, there is God. They have something I don't have. I want that. This is the mission of submission. You see, he gives us Christ's example of suffering, of submission, and of self-denial. And I know that that is not popular. I mean, who of us wants to say, suffering, yes, sign me up for that. I love self-denial. I love that stuff. We don't go there. We don't go there. But you know, our world promotes that, promotes self-promotion and self-preservation and self-aggrandizement. But to follow Christ means something very different than that. He takes us to a very different place, a place of suffering, a place of submission, and a place of self-denial. The end of chapter 2, he gives us two statements. He says, "To this you were called, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And he also says that when Christ suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So I want you to keep that in mind as we talk this morning in chapter 3. You can follow along with me. Chapter 3 begins, "Likewise," or "in the same manner of Christ, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So the situation we have here is Christianity is exploding through the Roman Empire and beyond. People are getting saved by the thousands, literally, in these early 30 years after Christ has been raised from the dead. And so part of those people are women. And some of these women are married to men who did not receive the Holy Spirit through conversion and through following the Lord in salvation. So this is a culture where this was unthinkable, that a woman would have a different religion, a different God than her husband. Well, these women have a lot of questions. How on earth do they cope with all this? How do they live in this? Are they superior to their husbands since they now know the truth? Should they leave their husbands? How do they act in this situation? You see, the Bible values womanhood much more than the culture did at that time. The Bible was extremely countercultural. We see through, especially through the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Acts, women being changed, women being used in ways that were not typical. And the Bible gives that value to women. But these women now didn't know how to handle that in that culture. So Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches women how to create the best possible situation in their homes that their unbelieving husband may become saved. And that's with the word submit. Submit. Now, I know as soon as I say that word, some of you ladies have already checked out. Some of you are hoping that I'll say something wrong so you can discount the whole message. Some of you may be fearing that what I say will just encourage continued abuse, continued difficulties at home. And I don't want you to be unhappy, because we all know if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? We know that. So I'm going to ask you to hear me out. Hear me out today. Hear what the Lord has to say to us. Submission is a very beautiful thing, but it is complex. I fear that churches have long oversimplified it with statements like, well, submission means that if the husband and wife disagrees, the wife will go with what the husband says. And that's far too simplistic. It goes way beyond that. Some churches have taught that submission means to remain silent and tolerate wrong behavior in their husbands. I'm thankful Teresa, when she came to find out, that she did not remain silent about it. Some churches actually teach that the woman is responsible for the sin of the husband, because either they're not submissive enough or they're not praying hard enough. Submission has been terribly mistaught in churches. And in response to this, the world has done some major work in blurring the roles between men and women, in teaching that men are clods. I mean, pity's sake, you ever read the Berenstain Bears? Does Papa Bear have any common sense at all? He's one of those kids. He's as dumb as the kids are. Not that the kids are dumb, but you know what I'm saying. Mama knows best. You can't watch a commercial where the man doesn't learn a lesson from the woman. Men are clods. And then the world teaches that women don't need men. They really don't. They don't need a man. Why spoil a good thing? You got all you need in you. Why spoil it by bringing some clod into your life? Another view of, this really has nothing to do with the message, but I have to quote it because I do love the quote. My Big Fat Greek Wedding, the mother says, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she can turn the head any way she wants. Well, the Bible teaches what submission is. Submission is voluntarily putting yourself under someone or something. Voluntarily putting yourself under someone or something. Now, it does not negate equality in importance or in dignity. It does not imply inferiority or inadequacy. It does not mean that a woman is less than a man, or that women in society should submit to men. Peter is clear, and Paul is also clear, and we will look at that a little later. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. That's why it's really okay for a woman to become a senator, a president, a lead in a corporation, whatever, because God doesn't set up an order there. But in the home, he sets up an order. It's talking about relationship and order. Submission does not diminish the value of either partner. Now think about this for a minute. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, submitted to his parents. Jesus submitted to a corrupt government. And he submitted to an abusive temple system. Now, when things were wrong, he spoke up, just like we are supposed to do when our government does something wrong. We should absolutely speak up. Submitting doesn't mean rolling over. And Jesus did that in the temple, didn't he? But yet, he submitted. But he is God. You see, his submission didn't take away from his importance, his value, or his identity. And throughout Scripture, we have examples of submission, and it's all about order. Jesus submitting to his parents, demons submitting to Jesus, citizens submitting to the government, the church submitting to Jesus, and Christians submitting to church leaders. It's about order. God gave headship and leadership of the home to men. I don't know why. I don't know why, but he did. And he says to women, you are to voluntarily come under the authority I have given to your husband. whether he is godly or not godly, so that he would become godly. Peter is concerned about how Christians interface with unbelievers. He says that women are to follow this order of headship and submission because it produces the best possible situation for that good interaction between Christians and unchristians. He's concerned that the church not be known for women who think they're superior. And he's concerned that the church help women to understand that submission is an act of entrusting themselves to God in regards to their husband's salvation and his conduct. The church should be producing women who demonstrate wise and gentle submission where Christianly possible. There are times where it is not Christianly possible. But wherever it is, a woman needs to come under that and live within that headship. Peter contrasts this with fear. He says that the fear, the opposite of that, is to attempt to manipulate your husband with words or with clothing, with outward adornment. Adornment, he says, should come from the inside. Now, the culture tells us that your external beauty gives you control and power over men. That's what the culture tells you. But Peter is saying your value doesn't come from that, nor is that a godly thing to be doing, is looking to control or manipulate men by your words or by what you wear. Rather, he says your inner beauty should demonstrate that you are trusting in God for your husband. You are putting your trust in a faithful creator who is sovereign over your marriage. And he says this is the unfading beauty as opposed to the fading beauty that happens over age. I know a 90-year-old woman, 91 I think, who is very 90-looking. She is small, hunched, very wrinkly. Her eyes hang down so much she can hardly open them. She is perhaps one of the most beautiful women I have ever seen because she exudes this inner beauty. And I look at her outer beauty and I see it as beautiful because her inner beauty just shines through her skin. She is a beautiful woman. And Peter reminds you, ladies, that if you do this, you are in good company with Sarah. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who called him Lord. So today, I'd like to, as we're leaving and heading out to those hot dogs and chili, I'd like to hear you women be calling your husbands Lord. Denise? That'll never happen. Peter closes with instructions to wives. He says, if you don't act in submission, then you're acting out of fear. Well, fear of what? Fear that God is not in control, maybe. See, we have to understand his sovereignty in order to fully entrust ourselves to him. Jesus did this as an example. In the face of suffering, he didn't retaliate. But chapter 2 tells us he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He did this as our example. And that's exactly what submission is. It's an act of trust. So the question that you have to ask yourself, ladies, is do you try to win your husband with your loving and respectful conduct? Or do you try to win him with manipulative words and provocative clothing? Some of your husbands are probably saying, I wish he'd wear provocative clothing once in a while. You don't want that. You don't. You want inner beauty shining through your wife. Ladies, submission is not dependent upon whether or not he has earned it. And the Holy Spirit does not lower his standard if your situation is difficult. But now hear me, this is very important. I want to talk about what submission is not. Submission is not withholding your opinion on decisions in the home. Submission is not accepting mediocre communication because He's a guy, and he doesn't like to talk. Submission is not suppressing your vibrant personality. You know, I know some of you, for some of you, the woman is the one with all the energy and all the fire, and hey, God made you that way. It may be harder for you to submit to a quieter man. You're probably with a quieter man because it usually happens that way. But that's okay. That's okay. Submission does not mean you have to somehow put that in a can and keep it under lock and key so that it never shows its head. Sometimes Christian women feel that in the Christian community, that if they're energetic, if they're fiery or have some you know, spunk, that somehow that's not godly. It very much can be godly. You still have to submit. You still have to learn how to control that. But that can be godly. Submitting is not silently receiving verbal abuse because you think somehow it's your duty. Submitting is not excusing your husband's sinful behavior because he says he's sorry every time. Submitting is not enabling him to exasperate or mistreat your children. Submitting is not receiving a beating on Saturday and smiling on Sunday. Submitting is not enduring humiliation because you think you deserve it. Submitting is not ignoring porn or sexual addiction because, well, boys will be boys. Submitting is not laughing off his flirtatious actions toward other women. These things are not submission. They really fall under what Peter says, if you're not acting submissively, you are acting out of fear. It may be fear of further abuse, whether that's verbal or physical, fear of embarrassment in the church or in the public, or just embarrassment for saying something, or fear of exposing your husbands. I've changed the names of these people, but we have a friend, Sherry, who was married to a pastor who beat her for years till their teens, their children were teens. When she finally got out of that situation, moved to another state, going through major counseling, the kids are so messed up. She thought she was supposed to do that because she was told she had to be submissive. We know a Haley who laughs while her husband mocks her in public. I can only imagine what he does in private. She thinks laughing will smooth it over. There's a Marcia who excuses her husband's abuse of the children because he can quote scripture better than anybody else. And then the real name, there's Teresa, who thought it was the submissive thing to do to accept suspicious behavior without question. When we met this week to talk about the testimony, and I wanted to hear what they were going to say so we could talk about that together. And she said, I thought that's what I was supposed to do. I thought that was being submissive. But I think she's come to learn what submission really is. These are real stories. And ladies, to all of you, I'm sorry for what the church has taught you. I'm not saying this church necessarily, but just the church in general has taught you regarding submission. I'm afraid it's been taught wrong to you, that somehow you have to take that all. And if you are in any of these situations, you need to seek counsel quickly and get help quickly. Andy and Teresa's phone number is in the book. And they are a great resource for situations like theirs. But there are many other counselors, Christian counselors, and pastors who can help you in your situation. And if any of those pastors or counselors says, ladies, you just need to be quiet and take it, head for the hills. Get out of there. Find a new counselor. Because God does not want that. He is not pleased with that. And that is not what submission is. Well, let me as I prepared this message, I was thinking a lot about my own marriage. And you know, I have never had to confront Denise on this issue of submission. Now, you know Denise, and you're all probably saying, "Well, that's because she's such a sweet person. Of course she's submissive." You don't know Denise. Denise is one of the sweetest people I have ever met. That's one of the reasons I married her. But she is a woman of fire. She has deep convictions, much deeper than mine, stronger opinions, much stronger than mine, and has to communicate. She is not one of those women who can hold it in for a few days and then talk to me about it. If it happens, we've got to talk. We've got to communicate. Now, so what does this look like? And I want to share this. Denise tells me her opinion. She has no problem telling me her opinion about things. I rarely make a decision without that opinion, but if I do, she lets me know that I missed out on her opinion and that she missed out on the joy of participating in that decision. If I disrespect her or am harsh with her, and I am at times, she calls me out on it. Absolutely. I'm a rusher. You see me. You know, I'm that guy. I can run over people very easily, including my wife. She lets me know. She lets me know. If I ignore her because of my busyness or because I'm more socially wired than she is, she reminds me that she is the most important one in my life, whether I am remembering it at that moment or not. If I get sloppy spiritually, she talks to me about it. Just this week, she said, you know, we have some big issues in our lives that are really concerning us, and we've not even prayed together about it. And she said, this killed me. She said, you know, I'm not even sure. Have you been praying about it? And I thought about that afterwards, and what she's saying, come on, spiritual leader, lead. Do your job. She's supposed to do that. That's not submitting. That's making me the best man I can be. If I schedule her out of my week, she lets me know. Don't forget about me. I'm here, and I'm waiting, and I need that time. See, in general, what she says to me is, if you want me to follow you, then lead in a way that I will want to follow and lead me to a place that I need to go. That's your job. Women, do that with your husbands. They need it. I need it. I can easily get sloppy about all kinds of things. Sloppy in my relationship, in the way I communicate. Sloppy about my spiritual walk with the Lord. Disintegration comes easily. I need my wife to not be the quiet, demure, whatever. I need her to say, buddy, shape up, because I'm watching and I'm with you in this. All right, husbands, it's your turn. So, what Peter has to say is just as challenging. Husbands, he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So, okay, logic. If you understand your wife, you have to know your wife. If you don't know her opinion about something, you can't understand her. If you don't know who she is or how she thinks, you cannot understand her. Maybe you have created an atmosphere in which she feels like she can't be understood. When my wife says to me, I feel like you're not understanding where I'm coming from, I shake in my boots. You know, I do. Because really what she's saying is you haven't taken time to listen to me. And you are missing out on personal insight into my life that you need. And really, if I think about that against what Peter is saying here, live with your wives in an understanding way, I'm sinning. If I am not attempting in my life to understand my wife in all things. Man, do you know your wife? Do you understand your wife? Or maybe a better question is, does your wife feel known? Does she feel understood? Again, just a little personal thing. The Lord has given us a good marriage. He really has. We have had our struggles. We have gone to marriage counseling, and we have gotten sloppy at times. We've been on downward spirals at times and sought counseling. And just a little parenthesis here, men, don't be too cheap or too proud to go for counseling. Women love counseling. They get to talk all about it, right? What man wants to go to counseling? It's miserable. It is miserable. Do it. It's worth every penny you have to have that relationship with your wife that is admirable. So anyway, but I often say if I have a good relationship with my wife, it's because she has always been insistent upon good communication. For me, communication is if she's inside doing laundry and I'm outside mowing the lawn, I am so happy about that. We are just home together. I'm feeling good. I'm just near her. That feels good to me. I'm connected. That is not connection for her at all, at all. So, you know, we decided long ago when our kids got old enough that we could step out of the house for 45 minutes without them burning the place down, we decided we would go for daily walks. Every morning we go for a walk so that we are ensured that we have time in the day. So we do that, and I really try to guard that time. But even that quickly disintegrates into just, you know, just talking. And, you know, she'll often say, honey, I feel like we're together, but we haven't really connected. And she's saying, you know, we're talking business again and not talking heart. And my godly response is, are you kidding me? We walk every day. We're connecting every day, you know? But she's right. She's right. We need to connect face to face with our wives to know them. That's the only way we can obey Peter's instructions here. Instruction from the Holy Spirit of God saying, live with your wives in an understanding way. He goes on to say, honor your wives as the weaker vessel. The word vessel refers to a physical stature. It is not talking about being inferior intellectually, inferior with wisdom, inferior with giftedness. It's not even really talking about inferior physical. It's just talking about being different physically. It's not inferior to be smaller, you know? So he's saying, honor your wife as a person who is smaller than you. John Henderson writes in his book, Catching Foxes, he says, since she is a woman, be gentle and tender as someone weaker. In other words, don't you dare intimidate her with your size and strength, but you protect her. Don't force your way because of your size and strength, but handle her with gentle. Husbands should use their size and strength to serve and guard their wives, not threaten and control. God takes us seriously, men, so serious that he says, if you don't honor your wife, I don't hear your prayers. He's saying, if you don't honor my daughter, I will not honor you. If you don't hear her petitions and listen, nor will I hear and listen to yours. Men, this is serious. What woman would want to follow a man who is disconnected from his God? And ladies, if you are not married here, young ladies, unmarried ladies, if you are with a man or are interested in a man who does not honor you, head for the hills, because he is not connected to his God, and you don't want to be under that leadership. Men, let's get this right. You know, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, really, we have to look at ourselves. If it's been a while since we have heard from heaven, or since a while since we have been vital spiritually, I think we need to look at whether or not we are honoring our wives. That may be the reason. May not be, but it may be the reason. We need to give it an honest look. And again, just like I said to the wives, men, this call is not dependent on whether or not your wife deserves it. The standard doesn't change. We are called to understand, honor, protect our wives whether or not she deserves it. I'm going to ask that you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Very important, very, very important parallel passage. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present himself, or to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blameless, holy and blameless. Now, both Peter and Paul are saying that the marriage is a picture of how Christ loves the church. And it's so much that the world should see your marriage and my marriage and say, there is God. There is God, and I want that for myself. But this is how this looks. You have the wife who's called to be submissive. You have the husband who's called to love the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificial love. So this is what it looks like. Wives, you voluntarily put yourself under that leadership. Husbands, you live sacrificially, giving yourself up in order to promote her, make her holy and blameless. Wives, he's leading. You submit under that gladly and say, I will follow. Husbands, you see that and you say, I want to keep giving myself up to promote you and bring you higher to the Lord. Wives, I love that you do that for me. I gladly come under that. Husbands, let me give up myself because exalting you is what the Lord has called me to do. And together we move forward. There is a strange math problem in marriage. In marriage, 1 + 1 does not equal 2. 1 + 1 equals 1. And a strange thing happens in marriage with this. When I seek to exalt myself, I'm no longer 1. I'm half of what I should be. When I seek to promote myself, I'm no longer 1. I'm half of what I should be. See, 1 + 1 equals 1 better self. This is the way God has designed it. This is the way it works beautifully in the Christian home. Now, I know that there are many marriages here that may not be following this beautiful, beautiful pattern. And it's not easy to follow that pattern. It really isn't. Your marriage may not be what it should be, but I also want to say it may not be what it could be. There is hope. There is possible. Christ came to transform people. We saw that this morning with Andy and Teresa. He transformed them. They say they don't have a better marriage. They are better people in their marriage. And that's exactly what the Scripture teaches. If he can transform people, he can transform your marriage. We have to not only keep the mental understanding of Christ's example of suffering, submission, and self-denial, but we have to physically act out in our marriage and in every relationship we have the example of suffering, submission, and self-denial. That way the world may know who our God is. So if you want a better marriage, begin praying. Pray now for yourself to begin to understand these things. I'd like to sing together the last verse of This Is My Story of Blessed Assurance. If you could put the words up there. It talks about perfect submission. It's really what we're called to as Christians. And if you want to come forward and come to the front pew here is empty, or you can come and kneel on the steps as a couple or by yourself, elders and wives, please come forward so that people can pray and don't be bashful to take a step. After that, we'll be dismissed, and you can go and greet each other and celebrate over some soggy hot dogs and submit to the food. It'll be great. It'll be great. Really, don't leave. Stay, meet some people, and continue to fellowship. It's been a beautiful morning.